Morning to you. And I will say welcome back. Welcome back to the students who've been away for the summer or for a break and are just coming back. Some of you have had all kinds of good experiences during the summer. Some of you went on field school. How many of you went on field school this summer? There's quite a number of you. Blessings. Nice to see you back. But we want also to welcome to our seminary family here this morning the new students. And there are a lot of them. If you are a new student, would you stand at this moment? New students. Welcome to all of you. We pray that your experience at the seminary will be a refreshing one, a spiritual one, a transformational one. And we're thankful to have you here. I want to welcome also a new professor at the seminary. This is a little bit of our custom. When we have a new professor coming in, we want to introduce you to the whole family. So today, right at the back, standing against the door, is Dr. Ranko Stefanovic. Who is the newest professor at the seminary, professor of New Testament. So we want to welcome you. Students, this morning, those of you who are coming back students, you probably have noticed that the bulletin looks a little different, the worship bulletin. Want to let you know that through the summer, there has been a team led by Dr. Alan Martin with Dr. North, our chaplain, and the new student leaders who have thought through worship at the seminary. And we're looking for a worship renewal, doing things a little differently during this coming school year. And so you'll see things a little different in the next few weeks. Come along and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and in various ways and in ways that will touch and impact our lives. We want a worship that will be Christ-filled, value-filled, and transformational for all of our seminary family. So we thank you to the team that has worked on this summer. I want also to welcome here this morning a special guest that we have. Dr. Hiveth Williams is with us here this morning. Dr. Williams is the senior pastor of the Loma Linda Campus Hill Church. She's visiting us for a couple of days. She wanted to be in worship with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Now, I'm a little intimidated by having someone of your stature in the congregation, but it is a pleasure to have you here with us. Now, I'll keep this for a little longer. I wish I had had a lapel mic this morning. I attended Camp Ori 2 weeks ago. Oh, all right. How many were there at Camp Ori 2 weeks ago? Wow, oh, you still has the bracelet, look at this. Wow, that tells something about your experience. You don't want it to go away. You want it to linger longer. Yes, with 35,000, 37,000 on Sabbath, I was there at Camp Ori a couple of weeks ago, beautiful experience. And I was touched by the services, by the activities, of course, the evening programs. I mean, they were fabulous. I had a spiritual high, and I was very thankful to be there. Now, I was there as a volunteer and as a seminary representative to help along. I helped with the parade every day, but I could not but just stop and admire the work that was being done there on behalf of our young people. There were 32,000 young people there and about 3,000 or 4,000 adults who were there to support, maybe a little more. And I was just amazed at the fact that this Camp Ori was held and was able to be a real good success. Because young adults of your age and a little younger and a little older than you were there to make this work. This Camp Ori would not have existed, would not have happened without young people like you. And you made a difference. And I'm thankful for this. Camp Ori has been in my life for about 20 years. Camp Orient Pathfinders. My wife and I have been doing Pathfinders for about 20 years. We started a club in our home church in Quebec City before we moved here. Once we got here, we got involved with the PMC, Pioneer Memorial Church Club, leadership of the club for a number of years. And I think I'm getting a little old. Not because I don't want a tent anymore or do camping. I'm getting a little old because some of my former Pathfinders are now seminary students. And that has an impact here. Ryan Whitehead is there, former Pathfinders in my club, in our club. And then Jean Clouzet, I don't know if Jean is here this morning. There he is. Jean Clouzet, also former Pathfinders in our club. And so it gives us a little bit of age here when we see our teenagers are now seminary students and preparing for ministry. I remember fond times in Pathfinder. I'm not going to tell you any juicy stories about these two Pathfinders. They were good Pathfinders. We loved them. But I remember the many camping trips that we did. And we loved going camping. I still do. Backpacking trips. We would go to up northern Michigan. Camp Osable is the Michigan Conference Camp. Beautiful camp. It's about 4 or 5 hours away from here. And so it's a long drive. It takes a long time to get there. And my wife and I had a van, a minivan, and we would use our van and pack teenagers in the back of the van, and two or three vans, and just go up there. And, you know, almost every time it happened, these teenagers would sit in the back of the van, and they would begin to talk between themselves. You know how they do that? They just sit together, huddled in the back, and they would talk about all kinds of things. And as the trip went on and got a little longer, they would become oblivious to the fact that adults were in the tent, in the van with them. I was driving the van, or my wife would be driving, and we would be right at the front, and the teens would be in the back. And they would talk about, you know, all kinds of private things, boyfriend, girlfriend types of things, you know. They would complain about their parents. Well, what else is new with teenagers? And they would talk. My wife and I learned a lot of things about our Pathfinders. A lot of things by just being quiet and listening to them as they talked in the back of the van. Wow, some things we wish we had not learned about our Pathfinders. But they were there, oblivious to the fact that some adults were there around them and just listening to their behavior and to the conversations that are happening. Turn to me to Mark chapter 9. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9, Gospel of Mark chapter 9. And something similar happens to Jesus. Now he doesn't have teenagers with him. He's got grown-up men who've been around him for a couple years. And these grown-up men act like teenagers. Or do they? Do they just act like true human beings, like all of us? Mark chapter 9 is a fabulous chapter. It is a chapter of contrasts and contradictions. It begins with Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration. Beautiful event in the life of Jesus. Peter, James, and John are there with Jesus on this mountain. And Jesus there appears in all of his glory. And with him are Moses and Elijah. And they have this conversation. They listen to the conversation that Jesus has. And the voice of God speaks. It is a mountaintop experience for the three apostles. In fact, we get the expression mountaintop experience from Mark chapter 9, from this story. But the story tells us a little bit more. Once the mountaintop experience is over, they come down the mountain. And at the foot of the mountain, the story tells us also that the rest of the disciples are there with this father and with this son of the father. And the son is demon-possessed and they're having trouble. The powers of evil are right there present. And Jesus performs a miracle,
freeing this young boy from the powers of evil. Contrast and contradictions. A mountaintop of experience where the disciples hear the voice of God, see Jesus in all of his glory, have a taste of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be all about. The translated and the resurrected, all together with Jesus. The already and the not yet. They come down at the foot of the mountain, and there's still power struggles with the powers of evil. We're not yet there. Not yet. But the promise is there that Jesus has come to liberate a humanity that will accept him. Contrasts and contradictions. And so Jesus tells them this in chapter 9, verse 33. Verse 30. They left that place, which is the Mount of Transfiguration, and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples, private time with them. He said to them, "You know, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the human hands. He will be killed. And after 3 days, though, remember this, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. He was in the house with them, and he asked them, "Tell me, what were you arguing about on the road on the way here, in the back of the van? What were you talking about, you know?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Contrast and contradictions. A foretaste of heaven, struggles with the powers of evil, and all of this is missed by the disciples. Jesus talks to them about the fact that they will be going to Jerusalem and very tough things are going to happen there to him and to them, but he will rise again. All of this misses their minds. They don't catch it. Why is it they don't catch it? Because they're in the back of the van. They're self-centered. Their minds are on themselves instead of being on the mission that Jesus has. They're forgetting about why they're here. Their minds are on themselves, and they keep quiet when Jesus asks them the question. I ask us, you this morning, what is Christian discipleship all about? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What is this all about? What are you here for? To study for 2, 3, 1 years and prepare yourself for ministry. What is this all about? Why are we disciples of Jesus? Are we walking with Jesus in the back of the van instead of being too close to him? Well, Jesus gets to Capernaum. Capernaum is a favorite place for Jesus. It is a little bit of a headquarters for him. We're told that it is also likely the home of Peter and James, Peter and Andrew, likely James and John also. This is the place where they live. If not in that village, it's the one right close by. This is their headquarters. They live there. It is their home. And on the way back to Capernaum, they have this dialogue between themselves. They argue between themselves. By the way, a little Greek here. This is the word for dialogue in the Greek. They argue between themselves. This word is the same word that is used in Jude, verse 9, talking about Moses, about Michael and Satan arguing over the body of Moses. That's the same word here. And I have the impression that this dialogue between Michael and Satan was not a quiet one. It was a lively one. It was an argumentative one. It was one it was a fight. That's the same word here that is used by Jesus when he asked the disciples, "What were you talking about on the way back there? You seem to be having some kind of an animated conversation back there." They keep quiet. What a discrepancy here again. A contrast, a discrepancy between Jesus, who just said to the disciples, "You know, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to have a lot of trouble there. I'm going to be suffering, and I'll die, but I'll raise." On the one hand, Jesus' self-denial. On the other hand, the disciples' need for self-aggrandizement, the need for positioning, the need to be the best in the kingdom of heaven. What a contrast between two here, two perspectives on what discipleship and mission is all about. Well, Jesus talks to them a little bit. They don't say anything. But there's a problem here that Jesus is trying to identify with the disciple. And the problem, you know, is an existential one. Not only do they not get the point about the mission that Jesus has, not only do they miss the mission and the purpose of Jesus' life, they don't get the value of it either. Not only do they not understand the words of Jesus, they don't value the words of Jesus. And they certainly do not intend to live the words of Jesus or the mission of Jesus. So Jesus continues. Verse 35. Sitting down, they're in a house there in Capernaum. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be what? The very last and the servant of all." A little Greek here too again. The word servant, here's the word diakonos, deacon, the servant of all. "And he took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" An acted parable on the part of Jesus. They're not getting the point of the mission. So let's do a little acted parable. They're in the house. Whose house? It could be Peter's house. Could be Andrew's, James, or John's. Early Christian history tells us that Peter is married, that he has children. Maybe Andrew is married with children too. Who knows? Maybe James also has children. And so children are attracted to Jesus. Jesus is a magnet for children. And as he arrives in Capernaum, as usual, children flock around Jesus. And so here's the time for an acted parable. Children are powerless in that society. Not much different today. But children are valueless also, and not as valued as adults are. They're powerless. They don't hold much authority at all, if any. And so Jesus takes one of these children. I don't know. I surmise. I think it could be one of the children of one of the apostles, a niece or a nephew, perhaps. Takes that child and embraces the child, puts the child on his lap, and Jesus said, you were talking about something on the way here. You don't really want to tell me, but I think I know about it. If you really want to know what service in my kingdom is all about, let me tell you something. You see this little child? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, like a little child who has no value, who is without authority, and who is a little worthless there in that society. And you must become the servant of all, and that includes servant of children. Thank you, young adults, for being at Campori and spending a hard week under the hot sun serving the children of our church. Thank you. It was noticed by church leaders. They saw what you did, and they appreciated it. So Jesus here says to these hard man, his disciples who've been with him for a couple of years now, listen, folks, real service is not about positioning. Real service is not about being the prime minister or the minister of finance or this or that in my kingdom. Real service is just to help those who are worthless. It is to help those who have no value. It is to help those who are defenseless. It is to help those who are in need. This is what service is all about. If you want to be great in my kingdom, serve these little ones. They're precious. They're very special in my eyes. Serve them. That's how we will know you are great in this kingdom. Wow. Those who knew the Greek Old Testament could not miss what Jesus is trying to say here. The Septuagint in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, uses the word child. This word, child. There are a couple words for children in the New Testament. One is very not as used. This is the one right here, also used in the Septuagint in Isaiah 53, the chapter about the servant of the Lord, who is described as a child, and he receives service. He is the servant of the Lord. And here, the readers could not miss that little bit of nuance and allusion that is being given here. Jesus refers to himself also. Real service is not to be great and mighty. It is to serve Jesus, to serve the ones who are defenseless. That's what it's all about. Receiving hospitality, giving hospitality, becoming like a little child. This is what authentic discipleship is about. Mark says, the text here in Mark says, if you receive one of these little children, it's like you receive me. It's an action verb here, to receive, if you do something. The Gospel of Matthew has the same story, but uses a different emphasis. Instead of receiving in Matthew, Jesus says, if you become like a little child. To become is good to do before you do something. It's a question of values, isn't it? It is to become something, someone, and then you do something with it. Beautiful. Well, John is not sure that he gets the point that Jesus is trying to say. And so he continues. Teacher, John said, verse 38, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he's not one of us. Contrasts and contradictions. Earlier in the chapter, these disciples were not able to cast out demons. They were not able to cast out demons. And now here's someone who's not quite part of the group, the 12, and he's able to do it. And the 12 tell him, stop, because you're not among our little in-group. You're not part of our clique. You're not part of my little family and friends and relatives. Well, Jesus said, well, come on, what are you talking about? Jesus said, don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly be rewarded. A cup of cold water is a cup of cold water. Wherever, whoever it comes from, to whomever it is given, it is a cup of cold water. And it feels good when you are in the hot sun of Galilee to have a cup of cold water. I spent 2 weeks in Jordan this summer. I know what a cup of cold water is all about. I know what it feels like. I know how the water becomes quite warm by the time 10 o'clock comes, and a cup of cold water is good. John does not really get the point, but Jesus wants to emphasize it. Service, service is what it is all about. Sometimes we have difficulty seeing the good in others. Jesus says, everyone is welcome. Serve everyone. Give a cup of cold water to everyone. Receive the defenseless, the valueless, the worthless of society. Receive them in my name. Do good to them. This is what ministry is all about. Tough. It is tough to be a disciple of Jesus because it goes against the grain of our own natures. We want to be valued. We want to be worth something. We like titles. We like where we sit. I sat in the VIP section at Camp Ori. I had a good seat every night. Didn't have to sit on the floor, on the ground, on a tarp. We value the positions that we have. Jesus says, that's all fine and dandy. What is more valuable is to serve others. Seminarians, we begin a new school year together. I would like to challenge all of us here this morning to begin the school year with a value. And the value is that we would like to be Christ-like with humility in service. We have values on the wall right there in front of us. These are the seminary values. This is what we are all about. This is who we want to be. These are our values, all of them, the six of them, six. We want to serve, but we want to be Christ-like with humility in the service that we render to others. As we begin the school year together, let us be challenged to serve one another, to help one another, to receive one another. Not only within our own little community here at the seminary, which is a very vibrant community, but let's think of the seminary community as it reaches out to the campus and to touch the lives of others on campus. When you play soccer, when you play ball, when you visit with people in the cafeteria, when you ask a tough question in one of the offices on campus, when you go see your financial advisor and you've got bad news and you get upset, think about service. Think about service. When you get a bill in the mail and you don't expect it and you get upset, think about service. When a professor gives you a grade and you're really puzzled about that grade, may your first reaction be, think about service. May all the professors think about service to the children. Remember, though, salvation by grace, grade by works. May the Lord inspire us. May the Lord inspire us to be servants in this school year. Amen. Amen.